If you would turn, please, in your Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. In the series of messages, I've mentioned a book of pictures that my wife has put together about this chapter with pictures of my the kids and that, and a lot of fun little illustrations in there. But I'd like to point out another one that my wife put together, and that was this year. She put one up about Sasquatch. Okay, our kids have been fascinated with the Bigfoot. We watched a documentary not too long ago about Sasquatch. And since then, the kids have been fascinated with it. And of course, we know that this is a one of those things that people debate about whether it really exists or not. And my kids are ones that tend to do believe in the Sasquatch. They believe that one could be out there somewhere, and perhaps even in our backyard. Okay, depending on the day, the Sasquatch may or may not actually be in the backyard. Okay, and so they go and search for it. Lots of fun. Okay, we have a trail camera out there right now. Hopefully one day we would get a picture of that. And that would, of course, be very cool, you know. Okay, so their belief about that Sasquatch drives their actions. Beliefs drive our actions and attitudes. That's true for everyone, isn't it? Rosie said yesterday that when she was younger, she believed that there was a monster downstairs. When she was younger, she was believing that there was a monster downstairs at times, and so she would go downstairs, she said, singing Jesus songs so that it would trust that monster, so that it would trust in Jesus and not hurt her. Beliefs drive our actions. And Hattie and Hudson, one time we were watching a guy on YouTube in a wing suit, you know, those suits, and they have these, literally has wings on it, so you can go up on, say, top of a mountain and fly down, glide down the mountain at incredible speeds. So Hattie and Hudson had this idea. They decided that they would hold on to some sleeping bags and jump out of our playhouse window. The window on our playhouse is, I don't know, about 10 feet up into the air above the brush there. And basically their plan was to do a belly flop, you know, planning on the sleeping bag to hold them in the air and glide down outside of that window. Thankfully, Ruth inquires of them what they are up to. And just in time, properly reasons with them, prevents them from doing that. But their beliefs drove their actions. And that is true in our lives in so many different ways. The doctrine that we believe directs our life. Someone once said that what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Now, why is that? Because it's going to direct your life. And what I believe is going to come out in my actions. My actions betray my beliefs. The way that I respond to certain circumstances betrays what I actually believe in the depths of my being. And this is not only true for you personally, it is also true as you relate to other people, particularly this morning about other Christians, toward other Christians. For example, if you truly believe in the depths of your being that this person is made in the image of God, that'll change your perspective about why you should treat them with respect. You don't treat people with respect simply because it is the right thing to do. You treat people with respect, or you love them because, for one, they are made in the image of God, and we honor Him. So what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. That is not only true for you personally, but it's also true in your relationships to other people. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this chapter is in the context of just that, about other people, about loving Christians. And this is not, then, just a chapter about love in general. Paul is having to correct the Corinthians for their lack of love toward one another. And we're in verse 7 of chapter 13, and Paul is here still talking about our love for each other when he writes there that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And last time we looked at the first one and the last one of those. And today we're going to look at the middle two there. So last time we saw how love bears all things and endures all things. And we emphasized last week that love then keeps on loving. It keeps on loving. It endures no matter the cost, no matter the issue, no matter the sin that one is dealing with against that somebody else has sinned against them, no matter the mistake that somebody else may have committed or whatever, love keeps on loving. It endures. It bears all things. So this morning, again, we're looking at the middle two, that love believes all things and hopes all things. And the point is this morning, that now and for the future, love trusts in God to work in others. Now and for the future, love trusts in God to work in others. Love trusts in God now and for the future, that he will be at work in me and in you. And we can trust God in this way because his promises are sure. So we're going to have just a couple of points this morning, simply the meaning of the text, what this actually means, and the means by which to do it. So we're just going to explain the text and simply apply it. So to understand what to believe all things and to hope all things means, we first need to understand what this does not mean. What it does not mean. Every year, there are new words that become popular. For example, the selfie. In order to make room for these new words, the dictionary removes older and lesser used words. For example, this year they are removing the word from the dictionary, gullible. Now, what do you think about that? All right, did I catch you on that? And do you really believe that I'm saying that this morning? All right, were you gullible there? Okay. Now, of course not. Of course they're not removing the word gullible from the dictionary, all right? Yeah, we gotta be awake sometimes. All right, so obviously that's a joke. They're not removing the word gullible. But that illustrates what love is not talking, what we're not talking about here, that when it says that love believes all things, obviously, love is not gullible. Love believes all things, but love isn't gullible. And true, love believes in and hopes all things, but love does not believe in logical impossibilities. In other words, love doesn't fall into the trap of thinking that God can make a rock so big that he can't lift it. And the third one, love believes all things, but love does not believe or hope in what is false. Love does not believe lies, and love does not lack in discernment. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps." Or 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to examine everything carefully and hold fast to what is good. Proverbs 18:17 says that the first to plead his case seems right, but you don't always buy into that, do you? First to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. We are to carefully examine situations, people and things, ideas and teachings, like 1 John 4:1 teaches us that we're not to believe every teacher. But we're to test them to see if they are really telling, if they are really truly from God. Because John says there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And that's true today. Jesus also tells us that we're to be discerning, Matthew 7:15, that we're to beware of false prophets. And so clearly love believes and hopes all things, but not in the sense that it buys everything that it hears, hook, line, and sinker, and that we're to be easily deceived. So what does love really believe? What does this mean that love believes all things and hope? Does love really believe all things then and hope all things? Okay, so we can come with that question. This is why many interpreters will argue that the all things should be understood here as always. But love always trusts or believes. Love always hopes. And so it can mean that. Love always believes all things. Love always believes. Love always hopes. So that rescues us out of any understanding that love is gullible. So we can understand it then as love always believes. Love always hopes. Love keeps on believing. Love keeps on hoping. And of course, the object of our trust, the object of our hope is not in people, it's not in things. Our trust and our hope is in the Lord. And so, we believe and trust and hope in the Lord. And these have, to believe and to hope then, have similar meanings. They have overlapping meanings. To believe means to have a trust and a confidence in the present. I trust in the Lord today. He has saved me from my sin. And when we urge others to trust in Christ for salvation, we are urging them to trust in Christ to be saved from their sins today. To trust in Him today, to be saved from their sins, from sin's power and from sin's penalty. Trust in Christ. So trusting in Christ has that powerful effect today. Hope is very similar to that, but it has a confidence not for the present, but it's for the future. Trust is for the present, hope is for the future. When we hope in Christ, we're trusting in Him for the future. Since I trust in Christ today, in the future, I confidently hope that Christ will give me that glorified body that He has promised to me. And so this is what we're saying today, that now and for the future, love trusts in God to be at work in others. Now, to clarify here with hope, hope does not refer to the way that we use the word, and rightly so in our English language, but the Christian hope does not refer to simply wanting something to happen. For example, like when we say, I hope that it's sunny and warm tomorrow. Simply expressing things that I want. I hope this. Now, the Christian hope is based on something that we know to be true, not on something that we want to be true. We have confidence in Christ for the future. Hope, then, is a confident expectation of the future based on the certain promises of God. I hope in Christ. I have confident expectation in Him. So, love always trusts in the Lord. Love always hopes in Him. But at the same time, we're talking about, in this chapter, we're talking about our relationship to others. This is the love chapter. This is what love does when we're talking about loving other people. And Paul is correcting others in their relationships. And so, naturally, we have to apply this to our relationship to other people. So how does, then, my trust and my hope in God apply to my relationship to other Christians? It is this way. Now and for the future, love trusts in God to be at work in you and in me. I'm hoping in Him for that. I know that He is doing this. Love always trusts in God. Love always hopes in Him. And love trusts in Him and hopes in Him for other Christians, not just for myself. And that's a perspective, that's the perspective this morning. And this is particularly true for Christians that we find difficult to love. So let us make this abundantly clear right now. Because God's promises are true, and because he is active, I can trust him to be at work in my life and in your life. Because I know that God is at work in this way, that's going to help me love you and you me. Because I know he's at work. I trust in him. God is not done with any Christian. All the promises are true for them too. So get this perspective right here then. So as I look upon other Christians, I might be struggling with so-and-so. I might have some disagreement with them, or I might view them as difficult to love. What I do know for sure then is that my loving Heavenly Father loves them too. What I do know for sure is that God is at work in them and that he is not done with them. He is sanctifying them. He is changing them. He is changing me too in our relationship to each other. And so love is confident in God to work in all of our lives, to change me, to change you, even when we're having difficulty loving each other. So love is confident in God to work in all of us. Now, how does this play itself out exactly in our lives? I've got three ways that this plays itself out in our lives. Okay, so love, again, love is confident in God that he will work in my life and in your life. Love trusts in God always. Love hopes in him always in my relationship to other people. So love is confident in God that he's going to be at work in all of our lives. And so this is going to play itself out, as I see it, in three different ways. And this should help us to love each other. Okay, so number one, trust that God is at work in other Christians' lives, even in those you're struggling to love. So really get this. Imagine struggling to love another Christian. Okay, you might have to imagine this morning, right? No, this happens on occasion, doesn't it? Of course it does. But imagine yourself struggling to love another Christian. You may have lacked patience. You may have lacked kindness. You may want to, because of that, you may want to avoid them. Or you may be thinking to yourself, why is she always like this? And you may be tempted to give up or to write them off. Or maybe you gossiped about them. Or maybe you're tempted and you just blow up at them, you know. Or you're angry at them. Okay, we've all been through this. Okay, we can all, each one of us could tell a story about how we've done that. Okay, no, love never gives up on a Christian, because God has loved them, God has saved them. God has given them many great and precious promises, just like he has given them to me. He has given them to you. The same promises of God that are active in your life is also act, those same promises are active in their life too. So how could I just write them off if God hasn't written them off? How can I give up on them when God hasn't given up on me? How can I lack trust in God and then gossip about them or avoid them or blow up at them? No, love always trusts and love always hopes in God that he is at work in their life. God can work in my life. God can work in their life. Our Father loves them too. God cares about them. God has saved them. God has saved that Christian. God has rescued them by the greatness of his love and by the immensity of his grace and by the abundance of his kindness and by his wonderful mercy. God has done that for them too. How could I then not keep on loving them? Keep on trusting God to do a work in their life? How could I give up? How could I now be against them when God isn't? Why would I allow any personal disruption? Why would I allow any personal disruption then to break our fellowship? You need this confidence in God when you're experiencing any break in fellowship with somebody. And that's going to help you endure. God is at work in their life. Of all people, it's God who is at work in their life. And I trust God to be at work. He is. And so when we begin to say things like, "I don't know if he'll ever change," that shows we're failing to love. Why? Because love trusts God in this situation with that Christian. Love always trusts in God. Love always hopes in him. Love hopes in God for this Christian person who now seems to be so cantankerous. I mean, somebody could say, you know, he's kind of like a porcupine, right? He has many good points, but boy, is he hard to hug, right? So love says that no matter the hurt, no matter the pain, no matter the difficulty or the challenge or the sacrifice, I'm going to keep on loving this person because Christ is at work in that person's life, because Christ has saved them, because Christ has loved them too. So because God has saved that person, because we both trust in Christ, we can trust in God and hope in him for the future, together, going forward in full harmony and in full fellowship, because God is at work. So we may or may not like certain things about each other. We have our quirks. Somebody's personality might grate on you, or be, you know, some hurt could hurt each other. That is very much the case. I may have some difficulty loving somebody or being patient with them or being kind to them. But love never gives up. Love will never stop trusting in the Lord to work in that person's life and in my life too. And so this tells us to keep going, to keep going. It tells us never to stop, never to give up, always to love, always to be valiant, always to be courageous in our love for one another. And so that then tells us of unity, doesn't it? That's number two, that this perspective helps us to love each other in our unity. Be on the same team. We're all on the same team. We're not opposed. When love keeps on trusting God, when love keeps on hoping in God to be at work in other Christians' lives and in my life as well, our viewpoint will be then one of patience, and it will be one of unification and being on the same team with them and not being opposed to them. Because if I believe that my gracious God, my Heavenly Father, my loving Father is at work in, say, in your life, and I know this, and I believe this, I will endeavor to respond to you the way that God responds to you. But Christians, of course, as we see in our own self and in others, Christians far too easily write people off and then become opposed to other Christians. And we can ask ourselves then, why does that happen? Why does it happen? It happens. I mean, when you write them off or avoid them or gossip about them or become upset with them, you know, blowing up, clamming up, whatever it is, you are, if that's happening in your relationship to somebody, you are betraying your understanding of God. You're telling, that's telling about who, how, what you understand God to be. Remember, your beliefs drive your actions. If you believe, if you truly believe and comprehend to a deep degree, a deep level, that God, the Eternal One, the eternally gracious One, the Creator of the ends of the earth, and the One who has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, if you truly believe that He is at work, He is at work at that, in that person's life, I would, wow, that's an amazing thought. I would want to be close to that person. Be on the same team with that person. You'd want to be at peace with them and joyful with them, caring about them, not writing them off, being at one with them and unified with them. Why? Because your gracious Father, whom you know so well in Christ, He is at work in them. That matters. But if you're writing them off, avoiding them, distrusting and bitter and wanting to avoid upset, clamming up. I mean, you could just go on about however we could respond instead. You're betraying the fact that you really do not believe down in the depths of your being that your gracious Father really is at work. There's not a deep comprehension that is there. And we all do, don't we? We want to see Christ at work. We want to see that happening day in and day out in other people's life. Christ is at work in that Christian's life. So why would you respond so negatively toward them? It's not the one who works miracles in people's lives to save them and give them his Holy Spirit. Is he not alive and active in their life? Yes, he is. Do you not long for that yourself? Is that not one of the most important things going on in your life today? Yes, it is. Love, trust God then, both now and for the future, that he is at work in that Christian's life. And if we have this perspective, we understand with whom we have to do, and that he is active, and we believe that, that is going to help me be unified with that person. We won't be against each other, be confessing our sin to each other, be wanting God's best for them, we'll be on the same team, and won't be experiencing that constant opposition. Love is confident in God that he will work in my life and in your life. This truth is working itself out in our lives, in that we should trust God to be at work in other Christians' lives, even in those people's lives, those Christians' lives that we struggle to love. It works itself out in our lives because then we'll be able to be on the same team. We'll be unified with each other. We'll not be opposed to each other since it's our gracious Father who is at work. And third, this works itself out this way, that love will then believe the best about others and not be judgmental and fault-finding. If I believe God is at work in that Christian's life, that really helps me not be judgmental against him and judgmental against her, fault-finding against her. Why? Because God, again, it's God, our gracious Father, who is at work. And that will help me believe the best about others and not be so judgmental. Believe the best about others. One day during family devotions, we were reading Mark chapter 7. And we came across this verse. I'll just read it. It says, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. So he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know of it. And immediately Hudson jumps to a wrong conclusion and says, he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know about it? Well, he's breaking into the house. Upon correction, no. No, let's not believe what's wrong about Jesus here. Let's make sure we correct this misunderstanding. He didn't want the crowds to know it, right? He wanted to be alone with these folks that were there, right? Okay, so let's make sure we understand correctly. Clearly, that was an innocent mistake, right? But we can jump to wrong conclusions about people, can't we? We can jump to wrong conclusions about things and believe things that are not true about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Things that put them in a bad light. And then we can refuse to be corrected about it. But love will always believe the best about others. Job had a hard time with his friends. They were falsely accusing him, and no matter what Job said, they were constantly saying, he had done something wrong, he sinned against God, and that's why God destroyed his wealth, destroyed his health, and took the lives of his children. But Job is maintaining his innocence, that he had done nothing wrong to deserve this kind of treatment from God. No matter what Job said, his friends would not change their perspective about him. Job's friends were assuming the worst. They should have changed their perspective about Job. And of course, that did not make for unity among them, did it? But if Job's friends believed that God was at work in Job's life, and that God had not written him off, and that God was merciful and gracious and kind and forgiving, Job's friends would have not treated him that way. Job's friends would have been on the same team with Job, would have believed the best about him. And so we have to ask ourselves, don't we? Am I being judgmental? Am I nitpicky? Am I fault-finding? If I am, there is a deeper issue at play. And that is that I'm failing to believe that God, my gracious Father, is actually at work in this person's life. And I'm not being gracious like the Lord is. So are you pointing the finger at somebody else and not pointing the finger at yourself first? That's a very good indication. Do you have, therefore, a log in your own eye while you want to remove the speck out of somebody else's eye? Okay, this is being judgmental and fault-finding. And that's the opposite of love, then, in this case. Love trusts in God, hopes in Him, knowing that He's at work in the lives of other Christians. The opposite of love, then, is the fault-finding and the being judgmental, constantly pointing the finger at others, not pointing the finger at yourself. And that, of course, is going to cause the disunity like it did in Job and his friend's case. So if you're becoming bitter against somebody, against another Christian, constantly thinking negative about that other brother or sister, in part what's going on in your own heart is this, that you don't believe that God is on His throne and that He's good and that He's active in their life. That's not deep in your spirit. Or else, if it were, you would fear God, knowing He Himself is at work in this particular case. So if you find yourself tolerating avoidance, turning away, ceasing proper Christian fellowship, gossiping, tolerating anger, clamming up out of anger, okay, these kinds of things against other Christians, you are in danger. And you are failing to believe that God is at work. You're not trusting in Him and hoping in Him that He is at work in other Christians' lives. Well, you say, no, come on now. Let's not get too carried away. I'm just upset with so-and-so. What they've done to me is such and such. But, you know, that's this. Me and God, we're good. Now wait a second. Remember, your actions betray what you believe. Your actions are telling you, if that's true for you, that you don't have this aspect of love. Love would trust the Lord to work in that person's life. And if you have that perspective, you would be embracing them no matter the difficulty that they bring your way. Instead, love would say, I trust, I fully hope in God in this person's life right now, and I am not going to succumb to Satan's desire to distance me from my friends in Christ, and I'm going to endure. And I'm going to keep on trusting Him to work in this person's life no matter the difficulty, no matter the trial, no matter the sin that they could sin against me or the mistakes that they could possibly make. I'm going to keep on loving them, keep on pursuing them, keep on going after them and loving them. Okay, now, how do we do this? This is the perspective. This is the way that it's fleshed out in our lives. But how do we actually do this to hope in God and trust in Him that He is at work in this Christian's life when we're having difficulty? How do I do that? How do I trust and hope in Him so that I can continue loving this individual? So how do we do this then? We ourselves are working on then trusting in the Lord, aren't we? That's what we need to do. That's what we're talking about. Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in Him for today, for tomorrow, for eternity. If love trusts in God to work in others both now and for the future, one of the things that we need to do then is understand the promises of God, what He has promised. Because if I trust that He is working, I trust in Him. If I trust God that He is at work to accomplish His promises in me, then I could trust in Him that He's going to be doing the exact same thing for this other Christian. So what do we need to do? We need to know the promises of God and study them. We trust God to be working in so-and-so Christian. And I trust him. I need to trust him, for example, in Romans 8:28. We know this one. Let it really impact us as we think about other people. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Our gracious Father is at work in that way in their life. And he is using any difficulty. He's using any difficulty in that person's life to help them be like Christ. That should be pleasing to you and causing you to rejoice that God is doing that for them. This is a good thing, right? This is wonderful. Our gracious Father is at work to help them in all of their trials, all the difficulties that they get, despite their quirks and their mistakes and their problems and all the sins that he is still at work in them. Praise God for that. That's awesome. Okay, and so we trust in him now for that. We also hope in the Lord for the future with reference to that person also. For example, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. See how great a love that the Father has bestowed upon us, all of us. See how great a love he's bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. I have confidence in Christ that he is working that out for any Christian who might be a struggle to love. It might be some, you know, where human beings could write that person off. God never gives up in his love for them. I won't either. By his grace, I won't, that is. And in this case, we're all going to be like him. Every last one of us is going to be like him. We're all going to be together. We're all going to be on the same team. We're all eventually going to become like Christ. Today, he's working out the trials for me to become like Christ. He's working in my life to do that. Okay, and he's doing that for all of us. And tomorrow, in the future, it is Christ being like him for all eternity. Okay, so would you then pray about that with reference to this other person? Would you pray? Pray it back to him. Praise him that applies. That, you know, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are working in their life to make them like Christ. Thank you that one day you will make them and me entirely like Christ when we see him together. So we study God's promises that way and apply them not only to ourselves, but as we think about others and our relationships to them. And that helps us to be loving towards them and continuing to love them. Growing in love then takes work. So if you're having trouble, whether you're tempted not to love another Christian, we need to do the work then, don't we? To grow in our love. And that's just one thing. You pray for them. Thank you that you are working in their... Thank you that you are working and that you will be working in their life to make them like Christ. The Lord is never done with any of his children. And of course, the ultimate example of that love is found in Christ. No one loved like he loved. He never gave up. Never gave up his hope and his trust in God when loving others. Now and for the future, Christ trusted in God to work in others. And if you read the gospel accounts, it's very difficult to come away thinking that the disciples were easy to love. No, they're difficult to love. We see their hard-heartedness. Imagine having all knowledge of somebody's heart. Could that be possibly discouraging? Of course it could be. Okay? And the disciples are hard-hearted, clueless, clearly not trusting in the Lord. They were constantly twisting his words, misunderstanding who he was. On one occasion he says, Take heed, he says. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reason among themselves and they say, it's because we have no bread. That's why he's talking this way. And you can imagine them saying, Bartholomew, you were in charge of the bread. What happened? And then Jesus, of course, responds, why do you reason? Because you have no bread. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they get the right answer. 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? Seven. And then he says, how is it that you do not understand? They're on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And they see Moses and Elijah and the Lord. He's gleaming white. And Peter, what does he want to do? Build some tents. And the point, of course, was from the Father who says, no, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And of course, there's so many different examples. Jesus, though, never wrote off his disciples. But Jesus' own family wrote him off, thinking that he was crazy. But Christ never gave up on them. He was never against them, never stood aloof from them, and always loved them. He was always on their team, constantly, gently, and patiently guiding his hard-hearted disciples into the truth. And that's how you would want to be treated too, right? You wouldn't want Christ to have left you or abandoned you or blown up at you or clammed up at you, against you. You know, but me, you know, as your pastor, as your friend, I am going to disappoint you. As a human being, I have disappointed you. Maybe right now I am disappointing you, okay? And, you know, I guarantee you at some point I will disappoint you, all right? And anyone in here could say that. That fact, if I can put it in this light for a little bit, I understand that this is there's sin involved, and so many times this there can be sin involved. The fact that we are disappointing sometimes to each other, can I just say this for the sake of a point, is never the problem. That's always going to be happening, right? That's a given. We're all sinners. The problem isn't that I rub you the wrong way and will disappoint you. The problem is, how are we going to respond when that happens? Are we going to follow the counsel of our own flesh and clam up, you know, and all the rest? Are we going to do that? Or are we going to follow the counsel of love and let love cover a multitude of sins? I trust God. I hope in him. I know he is active right now in this person's life, and that is amazing. And so I'm going to be patient with them. I'm going to be gentle with them. God is at work. I'm going to follow as well then God's word on forgiveness. And go to that other brother or sister and reconcile. Will we continue then to have patience? Are we instead just going to follow our flesh and storm off and be disillusioned? Without active growth and without actively seeking the Lord on that point that we, as we've discussed on how to grow in this, you're going to respond the way that you always have when somebody does that to you. You'll have some disdain for them. When they fail, you'll be disappointed and be rubbed the wrong way, despair when they fall, or angry when they sin, or whatever it is. No, love trusts God always. Love hopes in God in every circumstance, no matter the pain, no matter the turmoil. Love is never going to give up loving this other person. There is nothing that you could do, nothing that you could do to a loving person to keep them from keeping on loving you. So now and for the future, love, trust in God to work in others. And with that, we'll have confidence, patience, and continual unity with each other. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 392. 392, the solid rock. So this is an expression of our trust in God and our hope in Him. So when we think about, you know, other people and our other Christians and potentially in the future as we have difficulties, we can say, no, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And going back to that first line, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's my perspective. And there's going to be some darkness, right? Verse 2, stanza 2, there's going to be some darkness. But I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to hope in Him because He is at work in this situation, in that person, in my life. Okay, and He's working to change me, to grow me, and to grow you. So we'll stand together. Let's sing this, number 392.
Do this the old-fashioned way without a piano.
All right.
Let's sing together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your unchanging grace. The fact that Your mercies are new every day, that we could never exhaust Your patience, and that Your kindness never fails. We trust in You for our own eternal life. We have no other hope. Christ is our solid rock. And our Father, as we are so thankful right now, we praise You for the glories of this salvation that You've given to us. We thank You that You have also saved our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You for the work that You have done in them. Father, as we think about the past, we think about maybe even the present and what will happen, no doubt, again in the future, we know that we have had and will have potentially troubles with Your people, and that grieves us. We know that's the case. It has been. We've had difficulties, trials, disagreements, bickerings, we've been angry. And You know our heart's responses to these things, in these situations. And we confess this to be sin. But we know, maybe now I've gained a fresh perspective on the fact that You yourself, the eternally gracious one, You are at work in their life. Pray that we would fear, and that we would honor You that we would grow in the depths of our hearts, in the depth of our heart that you are at work, and that we would understand then to a deep degree that you are not giving up on them. And we pray that this truth would empower us to love them too, to sacrifice for them, to endure in our love for them, and never to give up, to let love cover a multitude of their sins against us, and to press on and be kind and be patient and to always care and to come alongside no matter how they may mistreat us. May we press forward with that sacrificial love of Christ that he put on display in his love for his own disciples and how he has loved us, how you have loved us too, our Father. So help us, we pray. Give us this understanding. Help us to work at this kind of love. And may you be pleased in our responses to what we've heard today. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.